Well, first of all, I'd like to greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so glad to see you all. And hope to see you at the conference too. Will you please turn to the book of Numbers? Will you please turn to the book of Numbers? Numbers chapter 13. Verse 30. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses, and said, "Let us go up boldly and possess it, for we are well able to do it." And then chapter 14, verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of them that searched out the land, rent their garments. And they spoke to the whole assembly of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to search it out is a very, very good land. If Jehovah delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah, and fear not the people of the land, for they shall be our food. Their defense is departed from them, and Jehovah is with us. Fear them not." And then in the same chapter, verse 24. Verse 24. "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he came, and his seed shall possess it." And please turn to Joshua chapter 14. The book of Joshua chapter 14. We read from verse 6 to verse 15. Joshua 14, verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'Thou knowest the word that Jehovah spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of Jehovah, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to search out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. And my brethren that had gone up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I fully followed Jehovah my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'The land whereon thy feet have trodden shall surely be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever. For thou hast wholly followed Jehovah my God.' And now behold, Jehovah has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, since Jehovah spoke this word to Moses, when Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still this day strong, as in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. And now give me this mountain, of which Jehovah spoke in that day. For thou heardest in that day that Anakim are there, and great fortified cities. For if so be Jehovah shall be with me, then I shall dispossess them, as Jehovah said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave him Hebron, gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed Jehovah, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjah Arba, the great man among the Anakim. And the land rested from war." Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that we can meet together in the name of Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank Thee because we know that Thou art with us. And we just pray that thou will open our eyes to see thee, open our understanding to know thee, that we may be drawn fuller into thyself. We just commit this time into thy hands and ask thy blessing upon it. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And the reason why he brought them out was to bring them into the promised land. God promised Abraham this land flowing with milk and honey. And it was about 500 years later that God was going to fulfill that promise to Abraham, to fulfill it with his descendants. So here you find God sent Moses into Egypt to bring the people out. But we must remember that God's purpose in bringing them out is to bring them in. And this is quite evident, because we find as they came out of Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, you remember Moses composed a song of victory. And he and the children of Israel, they sang that song. And in that song, you find in Exodus chapter 15. In Exodus chapter 15, in verse 13, thou by thy mercy hast led forth the people that thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them by thy strength into the abode of thy holiness. And then in verse 16, fear and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they are still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, Jehovah, till thy people, the people, pass over that thou hast purchased, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance, the place that thou, Jehovah, hast made thy dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, that thy hand hath prepared. Jehovah shall reign forever and ever. So we find that as soon as they came out of Egypt, past the Red Sea, then in the song of victory, Moses made it very clear that God's mighty hand in bringing them out is to bring them into the abode of his holiness. And God will bring them into the land. And those people will be frightened, knowing that they are coming. And eventually, they will possess their possession. And God will be their king forever and ever. Now that is the purpose of God for his people. Now of course we know that everything that is written for our admonition. You know, in Romans chapter 15, we are told that all things that have been written for our admonition. And admonition means, on the one hand, encouragement. On the other hand, warning. For our admonition, that's through patience and encouragement of the Holy Scripture, we might inherit. So we know that whatever is written of the children of Israel is written for our sake. They serve as types, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They serve as types for us who live in the ends of the days. Now the children of Israel, they were God's earthly people. And we today are God's heavenly people. But even though there is this difference, yet the principle of God's dealing with them and with us is the same. In other words, the purpose behind God's salvation towards us the purpose behind our deliverance is not just that we may be saved. In other words, God's purpose is not just that He would take us out of the world. Now the world is under condemnation. And He has saved us. He has delivered us out of the world, that we may not die. We may be saved. But that is not God's full purpose. The reason why He saved us, He delivered us out of the world, is that He may bring us into something. He does not just deliver us out of the world and leave us in the wilderness. It is not God's purpose that we shall wander in the wilderness. And of course, we know the wilderness experience speaks of a life living in the flesh. We may be saved, but we have not entered into God's purpose yet. We may be saved, and yet we still live according to the flesh, to our own desire, to our own interest, to our own concern, to our own wish. And if we do, then we find ourselves being wandering in the wilderness, and eventually we'll perish in the wilderness. Not perish in Egypt, but in the wilderness. In other words, saved, but barely saved. Now this is not God's purpose. God's purpose is to take us out of the world, to bring us into the promised land. And of course we know the promised land to us is Christ, the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, God's purpose in saving us is that we may enter into our possession, our inheritance. We may enter into the riches of Christ, the fullness of Christ. Now that is God's purpose. Now, in one sense, brothers and sisters, we are in Christ. As soon as we are saved, God has put us into Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "Of God ye are in Christ, who has been made unto us wisdom of God, righteousness and holiness and redemption." So, we are in Christ. The moment we believe in the Lord Jesus, God has put us in Christ. And not only that, but in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Thanks be unto God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus." We are in Christ, and God has blessed us. It's not something in the future. It is something that has already happened and is happening. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In other words, when we believe in the Lord Jesus, positionally, we are already in Canaan. We are already in Christ, and therefore, God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That is, all the riches of Canaan God has given to us. That is our position. But the question is, what is our condition? In other words, God has given the land to Abraham. Even 500 years ago, God said, "I'll give you this land and to your seed." The land has been given for hundreds of years. But now, God said, "I'll go in and possess it. Exploit it. Tread upon it. Claim it. Experience it. And inherit it." That is the condition. "Wherever the sole of your foot shall tread upon, it shall be done." In other words, it is more than a matter of position. It becomes a matter of condition. We are to possess our possession. There's no problem with God's promise. God has promised. And so far as God is concerned, His promise is as good as a bet. Because He never changes. He never goes back on His promise. What He has given, He has given. And He will never take back. It is done. But so far as our experience is concerned, we need to fulfill that promise. We need to enter into that which God has promised to us. Now this is the difference between the objective truth and the subjective experience. Now brothers and sisters, let us remember, there is no conflict between objective truth and subjective experience. On the contrary, you find that objective truth and subjective experience are complementary to each other. What is objective truth? Objective truth is something that God has done in Christ Jesus. That is objective truth. And it is something that has been done. It is finished. You cannot add anything to it. You cannot take away anything to it. It never changes. It is eternal truth. Reality. Eternal truth. Now that is objective truth. So far as objective truth is concerned, we are in Christ. God has done it. And God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That's it. It is done. But then what is subjective experience? Subjective experience is what the Holy Spirit is doing in each one of us today. He is to bring what Christ has done 2,000 years ago and bring what Christ has done 2,000 years ago to the present, to us, to be our personal life and experience. That is subjective experience. In other words, whatever God has done in Christ Jesus, it is the will of God that we should be benefited, we should be profited, and we should be blessed by it. And how are we going to be blessed by what God Christ has done for us 2,000 years ago? It is by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will communicate what Christ has done for us 2,000 years ago and communicate all to us that we may presently, now, experience what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, here you will find, positionally, we are in Christ. And we have been blessed. But conditionally, the Holy Spirit is going to bring us into what God has provided for us. And that is what you find in the story of the children of Egypt. God has brought them out of Egypt. And God makes it very clear what His purpose is. Moses understands it. The people sing about it. So you cannot say that they do not know it. They know it. But unfortunately, you find, even though they know it, they do not believe. Because of their unbelief. Because of their disobedience. Because they rebel against God. They tempted God 10 times. God revealed Himself to them in such clear ways. And yet, they refused to believe. And finally, because of their unbelief, they are not allowed to enter into the promised land. The land was given to them, but they failed to possess it because of their unbelief. But thank God, there were two men, Caleb and Joshua. of that whole generation, only two men, they were able to enter into the promised land with a new generation. Now, to put it in a spiritual way, we can say that it is the spirit of Caleb and of Joshua that possesses the land. And not until that spirit characterizes that new generation, the people are not able to enter into the promised land. Now, what was true with the children of Israel, unfortunately, is very true with the church today, with God's people today. We find that among God's people, not many, but few, seem to be able to enter into the fullness of Christ. Many are saved, but few are chosen. That seems to be the case. It's unfortunate. But, brothers and sisters, we do not want to dwell upon the negative. We want to dwell upon the positive. In other words, negative is not God's purpose. It is the falling away from God's purpose. And that is not what God wants. What God wants is that we may enter into what He has purposed for us. So this is what we would like to share together this morning. And that is, what is the secret of possessing our possession? Or in other words, what is the spirit that possesses our inheritance? I think that's important, because if we know what that spirit is, then by God's grace, we may be able to possess our possession. That is, we may be able to enter into the fullness of Christ. Now this morning we would like to just focus on Caleb. Now of course, the spirit of Caleb and the spirit of Joshua are the same. So if you speak of Caleb, you speak of Joshua. But we would like to talk about Caleb. Now the name Caleb, you know, in the Hebrew language, all the names have a meaning. I do not know whether it is true today with us in this country. But in the old days, you know, when people gave a name, especially in the Bible, you'll find all these names have meaning to it. Now, what is the meaning of Caleb? Now, some people say Caleb means dog. That is not exactly true. Because in the root, there is such a meaning to it. But actually, Caleb means raging in canine madness. Raging in dog-like madness. Now that's what Caleb means. It means forceful. Now immediately you think of the word of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 verse 12. The Lord Jesus said, the kingdom is to be seized with violence, and the violent seized. No, that's what it means. Because the violence, the word violent there means force his way. In other words, In the spiritual realm, there is so much opposition, so much resistance to the will, the purpose of God, that if you want to enter into the purpose of God, you have to force your way through. If you try to be negative, or you try to be passive, or even if you try to be neutral, you won't make it. You won't make it. See, that is something we have to realize. In the spiritual realm, you will find such opposition. We have opposition from the enemy, Satan. Satan means adversary. There is an adversary there, and he's very real. You know, there is an unseen world there, but the unseen world is more real than the seen world. It's very real. And there you find the adversary Satan with all of his hierarchies of evil, with all the demons under him. He's trying every trick, every means to block, to stand in the way of our entering into God's purpose. And here you find he used the world. The world is his instrument. He is called the prince of this age, the God of this world. He used the world there to stand against those who want to enter into the full purpose of God. And you find the world is so comprehensive. It is not only the physical world as such, like the things of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now that is the world, the things of the world. He used the things of the world to distract, to redirect, to trap, to ensnare God's people, so they will be so occupied with the things of the world, with the anxieties, the cares of the world, that they do not even have the strength or the desire to go on and to press on. The world. But the world is not only the physical world, there is that spiritual world there. You find even the religious world. You know, Satan has created a religious world. And with that religious world, he is trying to block people from entering into the purpose of God. In other words, he said, well, just be religious and that's enough. Don't be too religious, too fanatic. That's enough. Be traditional, you know, like the other people. Do not be different. Even in the religious world, you find the same thing. He's using that to block the way. And of course he's using our flesh. No doubt about that. The flesh is a fifth columnist, you know, within you. And he's using that, trying to block your way to the purpose. So in other words, you find that if anyone is to enter into the full purpose of God, you have to force your way through. You have to raise like a dog, like madness. You remember the story about Paul? When he was testifying before King Agrippa. You know what happened? The Roman governor Festus said, Paul, you are mad. Much learning turns you mad. You know, to the world, they will consider anyone who tries to force his way through into the fullness of Christ, into the purpose of God, is a madman. Not only a madman, a fool too. A fool. Why do you act that way? It's unreasonable. It's irrational. You know, why do you swim against current? Flow with the current. But that's what life is. Anything that has life in it must flow against the current. You see the dead fish? Flow with the current. But the living fish is always against the current. That's what life is. Dear brothers and sisters, the life within us is so living that it beckons us, it calls us all the time to force our way through the currents. To be a Christian is not easy. To be saved is not that hard. But to really be a Christian, to really follow the Lord, to get through into the fullness that is in Christ, is not easy. It demands a spiritual madness. It demands us to be God's fool. Otherwise, you won't make it. You won't make it. I wonder if we ever get mad in a good sense. I wonder if we ever are willing to be fooled for Christ's sake. God has no need for clever people. You know, that is the reason why the will of God is revealed to babies and not to the prudent and the wise. Because if you're too wise, you figure out everything, you calculate everything. And after you figure and calculate, you will make it. It's too costly. You know? It's only the babes that are so simple, so pure, they do not realize even how much is involved, but they just plunge into it. And they make it. Caleb has that kind of spirit. No doubt about that. You know, the Bible says Caleb had another spirit in him. In other words, the other spies, together with the children of Israel, of their generation, because that generation speaks of those who are in military service. You see, that generation, represented by the 10 spies, what is their spirit? Caleb has another spirit in him. Now that shows that the spirit in the other 10 spies and all the generation, that generation of children of Israel, they have another spirit than Caleb's spirit. Now what is their spirit? It is evident. Their spirit is the spirit of the world. Their spirit is the spirit of their own flesh. It is not the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So, brothers and sisters, what spirit do we have in us? Thank God, the spirit that is in us is the spirit of sonship. Now let us turn and read a few passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. But we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things which have been freely given to us of God. Now, what is the Spirit that we have received? We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. That's what Spirit we have. And therefore, we know the things which have been given freely to us by God. And turn again to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received a spirit of bondage again for fear, but ye have received a spirit of adoption. Now the word adoption means actually is sonship, same thing. Mm-hmm. Whereby we cry, Abba Father. So remember, the spirit that we receive is not a spirit of bondage, again to fear, but it is a spirit of sonship, of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father. Now another scripture, Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6. Well, maybe we read from verse 4 to verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, come under law, that he might redeem those under law, that we might receive sonship. But because your sons, God has sent out the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, what is the spirit that we have received? It is the spirit of God's Son. It is the spirit of sonship. So, in other words, we have all received within us a spirit which is different from the spirit of the world. It is different from the spirit of bondage. It is the spirit of God's Son. Therefore, it is the spirit of sonship. In other words, the spirit within us is a spirit of sonship. And by that it means it is a spirit of a son. And the spirit of the son is a spirit that always crying out for growth, for maturity, for fullness. Now that is the spirit that we have received. Now is it not true, brothers and sisters? We do have such a spirit within us. The spirit within us is a spirit that is crying out all the time. That spirit within us will not be silent and refuse to stay put, refuse to be passive, refuse to be stationary, but you find within you there is the spirit of God, so there's always longing for, always reaching out for something more, something more, something more of that Son. That is something within every child of God. There's something reaching out for more of the Son, that we may be conformed to His image. And this Spirit has been given to us. Every brother and sister has that Spirit in him and in her. And sometimes you sense it. Sometimes you sense it. Sometimes you sense that there is something within you that refuses to give up, refuses to give in, and is urging you to move on into maturity, into full growth, into the stature of the fullness of Christ, and you'll find that Spirit is there within you, reaching out, because that is the Spirit we have. It is the Spirit of Caleb. We have the Spirit of Caleb in us. But again, there's a difference between position and position. There's a difference between what God has given and what we have responded. There's a difference there. So here you'll find, what is the spirit of Caleb? The spirit of Caleb is when the king spies, they all say, well, the land is good, but we cannot go in because the people, there are giants there. And the cities, the walls reach to the heavens. They exaggerate, of course. You know, but they say, no, we cannot go in. It's impossible. And what is the spirit of Caleb? Spirit of Caleb, he healed the people and said, we can go in. Let us go in boldly. We are able, well able to get it. Why? Because he said, if God is pleased with us, if God is with us, who can be against us? We can go in and possess it. And these enemies will be our food. And getting us stronger and even stronger. In other words, there is such a spirit in there. Now that is the spirit of sonship. Of possession. Of possessing our possession. So in one sense, brothers and sisters, you do have that spirit. But remember, what does God say? God said, Caleb has another spirit in him, and he has followed me fully. You know, that phrase is repeated a number of times in Scripture concerning Caleb. God said, Caleb, follow me wholly. And Moses picked this up and said, Caleb, follow God wholly. And Caleb himself testified, he said, all these years I have followed God fully. think that is where we need to be careful of that. In other words, so far as the spirit of sonship is concerned, we all have it. But have we followed God? The spirit of the Son is crying within us to reach out. But do we respond? Do we follow? Do we cooperate? Do we submit? Do we yield? Or do we draw back? We look around and we find that it's too difficult. It is an impossible case. And we just give in and give up. Now what is our attitude? Or you can put it in another way. Are you following the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son within you, or are you following the flesh? When you begin to look around, when you begin to consider yourself even, the spirit of the world comes upon you. The spirit of self dominates you. And immediately you'll find there is a conflict between you and the spirit of the Son within you. The Son say, go on, and the spirit of the world said, it's impossible. Now, whom do you follow? How do you cooperate? Do you follow the Lord wholly? You know, it is very interesting to find what the Bible said. He said, love the Lord your God with your heart. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. In other words, either all or nothing. You cannot say, well, I have a little heart for God. Well, a little heart is no heart. God said, all heart. You say, I have a little mind. I do sometimes mind the things of God. But you're double-minded. And if you're double-minded, never mind. It won't work. You know? What God desires is that we may follow Him fully. Wholly. Forcibly. And that is spiritual madness. That is something that we all need. And here you find, thank God, we all have the Spirit of the Son within us. You know, it is really strange. I mean, when you grow up, you like to be little. But when you're little, you like to grow up. You know, the children always feel that, you know, they do not grow up enough. I still can remember my little sister. Now she is over 16. And my little sister, when she was a little girl, and she and my cousin, another cousin sister of her age, and one day they were sitting on the stairway, and they were talking to each other, and somebody overheard it, and what they were talking was, oh, that we may be like big brothers and big sisters. We are so small, you know, there's nothing, you know. We do not have this, we do not have that, and they want to grow up. You know, children like to grow up. And that's the spirit of the Son. You do have the spirit of love. You know, when you stop growing, and you are diminishing. You know, that spirit is always there. You know, always there. Grow up. And that is the spirit of sonship. That is the spirit of the Son. And we need to follow God. Do not be distracted, occupied, frustrated, put into a state of stationary and passivity, and even drawing back and saying it's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And we need to follow the Lord It is against the covenant. Because when Caleb said that, the people took up stones and wanted to stone him to death. You are unreasonable. You condemn us into the promised land. And I do believe, brothers and sisters, that God has already put that spirit in us. The only thing is, are we following the Lord? Do we cooperate? Do we cooperate with the Spirit of God? You know, spiritual light or warfare, it really is very simple. In other words, when you think that you must do it, then it becomes very complicated and impossible. But when you begin to see that all God requires of you is cooperation, a willingness, a yieldiness, a submissiveness, a giving yourself to the Lord, and He will undertake it. So, can you say, if God is pleased with us? Now, the word "if" there is not putting in the sense of whether or not, you know, it's not in that sense. Sometimes you use "if" not in the sense of maybe, may not be. But if actually is a kind of humility, believing that, you know, if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is pleased with it, if this is the will of God, why not? You see, in that sense. So here you find Caleb. It is not that he's dependent on himself. He always say, now, if God is pleased with us, if God is with us, if this is the will of God, then we can do it. Why don't we do it? Let's get in and possess it. See, this is very simple. And this is all that God requires of us. He has done it all. He has given everything to us. And now the Holy Spirit is going to do it. And make it real to us, all you need to do is let Him do it. Don't block His way. Cooperate with Him. Follow Him. And if you follow, you enter. But there are certain things in a life table that we can learn. And one thing is, you know, he was one of the 12 spies that spied out the land. And because of his belief, faith, and obedience, God, at that moment, after they came back from spying, promised that the land that he has trodden shall be his. God has given him that portion of the land. But strangely, he did not inherit that land until 45 years later. He could inherit that land 45 years earlier. Actually, God said, now this land is yours. You have already put your foot down. It's yours. But he did not actually possess it until 45 years later. Now, why is it so? And I believe there is a great lesson here. And that great lesson you even find in Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter on people of faith. It begins with Abel and Noah and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and Moses and so on and so forth, prophets and so forth. These are men and women of faith. But in Hebrews 11, the Holy Spirit concludes that chapter by saying, these men do not inherit their promise. They will not be made perfect without us. In other words, you find that possessing our possession, this inheritance, is a corporate thing. It is true, every one of us will possess a portion, that is true. But remember, we are to inherit our inheritance as a corporate body. individually Caleb can inherit 45 years ago. But he couldn't. Because God's purpose is not for individual. God's purpose is for the corporate life. And because of this, you'll find that Caleb has to wander with the others in the wilderness until a new generation was raised up. Or to put it another way, you'll find that these 40 years, 38 years wandering in the wilderness actually is, on the one hand, letting those who unbelieve, disbelieve, pass away. And a new generation will receive the spirit of Caleb in them. This spirit of Caleb is not to be his personal possession, but it to be shared with a new generation. So that a whole generation with this new spirit can enter and possess the land. And this is wonderful. You know, the will of God is corporate, not individual. God is not looking for just individual overcomer. An overcomer is overcomes not for himself, but for the whole church. It is to bring a whole generation into that new spirit. And with that new spirit, the whole generation possess possession. So this is what God requires of us. That it is more than a personal matter. It is a covenant. And because of this, you'll find how important it is. On the one hand, that we do not fail. Because if we fail, we pull the others back. And on the other hand, we have to press on in order to bring other people into covenant. And then finally, you find in Joshua chapter 14, the children of Israel, you know, when Caleb went out to spy the land, he was 40 years old. 40 years. And they wandered in the wilderness 38 years. And under Joshua, they enter into the land, and they fight. You know, they fought their enemies for 7 years. So, after they enter into the land, 7 years, the fighting was over. The land entered into rest. And then Joshua began to portion the land to the children of Israel. And it was at that time that Caleb came to Joshua. And Caleb reminded Joshua, he said, when we were young, and when we went to spy the land, he said, I came back with a report according to my heart. That's what I feel. That's what I believe. Because that is his spirit. And Moses said, what I have trodden, God has given to be my possession. And he said, now I'm 85 years old. But I'm as strong as ever. Just like 45 years ago. I can go in and come out for war. He is as strong as ever. God has kept me all these years and not given me the mountain. And he said, go ahead, you know, we both heard. When we were spying the land, we heard there were Anakims there. Anakims were giants. These were giants. We heard there were giants there. The giants are still there. But he said, if God is pleased with me, I will cast out these giants and possess the land. You know, his spirit hasn't changed. He's still the same spirit. Even though he is 45 years old. And it is in that spirit he possesses the land. So I just want to encourage those who are older in years. You know, sometimes when we get older in years, we feel, well, no. You know, but no. The physical age, you know, maybe we are weaker, but that shouldn't reflect and say, well, we are no longer useful, it's almost over, and we can just sit back and wait, you know. No, no, you'll find the spirit of Caleb is as strong as ever. Even after 45 years, 85 years old, but his spirit hasn't changed. Still going on. As a matter of fact, 45 years ago, he has only heard of the enemy. But now, at 85 years old, he dispossessed the entities. You know, hearing is one thing, but dispossessing them is another thing. You know, people heard of the giants and they were so frightened. And they said, well, they look upon us as grasshoppers. They were so frightened. But to dispossess them, demands much more strength. And here you will find Caleb as strong as ever. And he dispossessed the Anakims, the giants, and changed that place to the name Hebron, communion, fellowship with God. It was formerly the city of the giants. Kirjah, city of the giants, but he transformed it into Hebron, communion, fellowship with God. Brothers and sisters, I do feel this should be an encouragement to us. You are not old. You know, you are not old. Caleb is 85 years old, but he is still strong. And it is at that time he possesses his possession. So thank God there is still hope for us who are older. And it should be also an encouragement to those who are younger today. You know, there's much more before you that you can really enter in and possess. So may the Lord encourage us. Brothers and sisters, I really feel in my heart that we are living in the end of this age. And the Lord's coming is imminent. We do not know how long we will still be here. And in this short period, much is hanging on. You know, whether we are faithful to the end, or whether we deviate, whether we will fall in the wilderness, or whether we will enter into the promised land, you'll find much is depending on this very short time. Just like the Bible said, Hebrews said, just a little time. And he that comes will come. And God is not pleased if we draw back. He wants us to push on, force ourselves through into the fullness that is in Christ. So, dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank thee, because thy thoughts concerning us are so many and so noble. Thou dost desire that we be not only saved, but enter into the fullness that is in Christ. And thou hast promised all these to us. Thou hast even given us the spirit of sonship within us, crying out for that which thou hast promised. And Lord, we do pray that we may not be those who turn away, may not be those who do not believe, may not be those who do not obey. But Lord, we pray that by thy grace we may obey, we may believe, we may cooperate, we may follow thee with full hearts. Lord, we do want to enter into the fullness that thou hast prepared for us. And we pray that it may be our portion, not only individually, but together. The old and the young. Lord, it is thy will that we should enter thee. So Lord, we just pray that I will use these few words to encourage us and to warn us and to bring us into thy full purpose. And it is all for thy glory. We ask in the name.